Shabbat shalom, everyone. Can't hear myself, so it's probably not loud enough. Welcome. This is actually our 23rd anniversary. So this will be the 24th time we've done this parasha. We actually kicked off in 1999, and it wasn't New Year's Day when we did it then. It was another date. Shabbat shalom, Sean. Welcome. We're doing Parashah 14, that's the era. I appeared. And we've got Sean who's just come in, and he will be doing the drash. So, all good. If you'd like to stand, if you'd like to sing, let's sing Shabbat Shalom. Bless you all.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat shalom, Shabbat Shabbat, Shabbat Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat shalom, Shabbat 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 shalom. Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael, Am Yisrael chai. 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 Od Avinu chai. Yeshua Tov, Shiru L'Adonai. חדש. שירו לאדוני שיר חדש, שירו לאדוני כל הארץ, שירו לאדוני שיר חדש, שירו לאדוני כל הארץ, שירו לאדוני ברכו שמו בשרו מיום ליום ישועתו, שירו לאדוני שיר חדש. Sing to the Lord, sing a new song. Oh, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, sing a new song. Bless his name and proclaim from day to day his salvation. Shiru l'Adonai shir chadash, shiru l'Adonai kol ha'aretz, shiru l'Adonai shir chadash, oh shiru l'Adonai kol ha'aretz, shiru l'Adonai baruchu shemo בפרו מיום ליום ישועתו, שירו לאדוני שיר חדש, שירו לאדוני ברכו שמו בפרו מיום ליום ישועתו, שירו לאדוני שיר חדש, שירו לאדוני שיר חדש, לאדוני שיר חדש.
הנה מה טוב ומה נעים שבת אחים גם יחד.
Good and the pleasant it is for God to dwell. will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep.
Lead us. Yahweh, Adonai Elohecha, b'chol levavcha, u'b'chol nafshecha, u'b'chol me'udecha, ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, b'chol levavcha, u'b'chol nafshecha, u'b'chol me'udecha. And with all of your mind,
and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments stand the whole law. Love your neighbor, love your God. Adonai Elohecha, b'chol levavcha, u'b'chol nafshecha, u'b'chol me'udecha.
For Yehovah is one, and there is one mediator between Yehovah and humanity, Yeshua the Messiah, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom on behalf of us all, thus providing testimony to Yehovah's purpose at just the right time. So let us declare our unity in him by singing the Shema.
Shema Israel, Yehovah Eloheinu. Yehovah Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed.
Hear, O Israel, Yehovah El Elohim, Yehovah is one. Blessed be his name. His glorious kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Ve'ahavta et Yehovah Elohecha, b'kol levavhe uv'kol nafshecha uv'kol me'odecha.
And you shall love Yehovah your Elohim with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Yeshua said, love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah and the prophets are dependent on these two mitzvot. Yehovah hu Yeshua HaMashiach,
Yeshua the Messiah,
he is Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, welcome everyone. It's great to see you, and welcome Leah for the first time and Ronnie for the first time, and we hope that you enjoy the service. I'd also like to welcome those watching live stream throughout the world, so to those that I know of that are watching at the moment, to our faithful family in Kathy in California, and also Michael and his family in Florida, to Elisheva, Minister Elisheva in Trinidad Tobago, welcome to you. Also Michelle and Joshua in South Carolina, Brenda and Kevin in Pilgrim, Kentucky, Victoria in Qatar, and Kathleen in Kentucky. In Australia, welcome to Heather in Perth. In South Australia today, we'll be watching Annette, Chris, Michael, Diana and family, Jan, Betty, Stephen in Adelaide, also to Katrina in Port Pirie. In Victoria, we've got Lucia in Victoria, to Ivan and Lucas, welcome to you in Victoria, to Linda and Leah and family in Bega, and to Jan in Sydney, also to Kerry and David in Tamworth, to Sue in Maxville, Deborah in Casino, and praise Yah, Ivory, Raquel, Malachi, Micah and Gabriel and Zambia are now in Bonalbo into their new home. So we hope that you're settling in well, and we know it's further away, but we love you dearly. So close to the border and yet still locked out. Also welcome to Roseanne, Bonnie and Rafia in Queensland, to Emma in Gladstone, Stacey in Gatton, Judith in Ipswich, Joanna in Sandstone Point, Hinani and Sandor in Fernvale, Cheryl and Colin in Maidenwell, to Vivian, Diane, Dayan and Daniel in Scarborough. Melody, welcome to you from Sandgate. To Joe, Lonya, Yola, Yamina and Ella at Kalanga. To Carol and Nick in Brisbane, Carol and Nick in Brisbane, Harry in Brisbane, Philip in Brisbane, Haley in Brisbane, Ingrid in Brisbane. To Ushi, Angebel, Isabel, Angie and Jacob in Brisbane. Jeremy in Brisbane, Richard on Russet Island, Don in Canubia. Kelly and Bean Lee, Wendy and Peter in Logan, to Shana and Michaela, welcome to you both in Jimboomba, to Tracy from Upper Coomera. Robinson family could still be on their way, but welcome to them, Daryl, Rona, Shana, David, Isaac, Connor, Faith and Gabriella. Also Irene at Talai, Beryl's in Perth at the moment, to Jeff at Service Paradise, to Marianne, Faye, Carol, Erica, Melissa, Lisa, Joy and Raywin here on the Gold Coast. So welcome to each and every one of you. And we can now bless the children. So if the children would like to come out, please, that would be great. No, Leah, you can stay there, darling. No, Leah, you stay there. You can stay there. No, she can stay there. She's fine to stay. Abba Father, we thank you and praise you for our children. We pray that you'll make the boys like Ephraim and Manasseh, that you'll give them the dew from heaven, the richness of this earth, and everything they need in abundance. We lift up the girls to you, Abba, and pray that you'll make them like Sarah, Rivka, Raquel and Leah, that they'll be blessed in every area of their lives, they'll delight on your Torah and meditate on it day and night. Abba, we pray that each and every one of these children become like trees planted by streams, that they bear their fruit in its season, their leaves will never wither, and everything they do will lead to success. Let us pray together. Heavenly Abba, preserve these children for their fathers and their mothers. May they be led into a life of obedience and faith through the Kedavah HaShalakim. Blessed are you, Yar of Avraham, Yitzhak and Yaakov, who watches over these precious children of your servants. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now children, you're going, the teenagers, later you'll be going into F4 across the road, just across the corridor, so that'll be your new room for the year. So for those that weren't aware, today is the beginning of our 24th year, at Beit Gan Eden Messianic Community. We started on the 28th of Tevet, today's the 27th of Tevet, in 1999. And so we will have a gluten-free cake to share with everyone after the service. Okay? It's gluten-free. For all those that are gluten-free, everyone's got to suffer gluten-free, but I'm sure you'll cope. It's a mud cake. Okay. For those that weren't aware, on the 30th of December, the Australian government offered compensation to 79,000 plus vaccine injured. There is a condition attached, and that is that the applicant must have spent at least one night in hospital. They will cover cardiac specialist fees or whatever specialist fees need to be covered. Ongoing fees, to my understanding. If you or a loved one you know or have a loved one who someone who is eligible for this, please let them know. Because yes, it was announced, but a lot of people don't see it and it's not advertised. So if you know someone who has suffered, who has ended up in hospital, and I know of two, including my own brother-in-law, so if you would let them know, they are entitled to compensation. Now, Miss Picard family dinner will be hosted by Shab and Raquel on the fourth Friday of the month. So the next one coming up will be the 28th of January. The men's monthly dinner is usually on the first Tuesday of the month, but Malachi has changed it to the Thursday this month because we know that some people can't get into normal restaurants for no fault of their own. So we're changing it. He's changed it to Thursday because everyone is able to meet in food courts. So you can either choose to go to a food court. You men can make that decision whether you buy a meal from a food court or whether you buy takeaway from the Thai restaurant you normally go to and eat it in the food court together. But you'll have to take your own cutlery, I'm sure. But apart from that, I'll let you guys sort that out between yourselves. But it'll be this Thursday evening at the Coomera Shopping Centre. So please see Minister Malachi after the service and you can work all that out together. Ladies' morning tea will probably stay on the second Thursday of the month unless we can't do it for some reason. But I certainly want to hold it before school goes back. That'll be will the 20th be okay before school goes back? When do you go back? No, when does school normally go back? Forget about that. When do you go back when school normally goes back? It'll be before the 20th or after the 20th? Yeah, but when do they go back? Do you know?
Back on about the
24th. Thursdays, I think.
No, they're not going back. I think
it's a day and then there's a holiday. Right. So I'm wanting it on a Thursday before then, because we're not going to a cafe or anything. We're going to have it at my place. And I want everyone to be there so that teachers who are working that can't normally come will be there. And so we'll work out a date for that as well. I will supply all the food. Okay, so that'll be either the 13th of January or the 20th of January, I think. Myanmar orphans information. And the latest email I got from Pastor John says, greetings in Yeshua's name. I hope that you are good and the congregation is blessed. I believe you are praying for peace in our country and for our daily needs. Things are really tough here. Every day terrible war happens in all parts of the country and many are killed in war, which we know, especially in Chin province. So sad every day the innocent civilians have to flee and many civilians get shot and houses are burnt. That is going on in Shin province quite severely. Life is tough here, but our Yehovah Adonai is so faithful. He is feeding us and leading us until today despite extreme hindrance. Please encourage your congregation to pray for us. We also bless you and pray every day for you and all your saints. Thank you for your love and prayers and wonderful support. Shabbat Shalom, Pastor John. So that's from the Myanmar orphans, so they're still hanging in there, and there has been a lot more deaths in Chin province in the last week. More houses burned, more people killed. And I'm not too sure whether I told you last week at all, but where they previously burnt down churches, it's the Buddhist regime that is killing off all Christians in Myanmar at the moment, trying to. And they burned down the churches, and then they put landmines in there, so that if you go in to rebuild your church, it'll blow you up. So it's not good. So it's not easy in Myanmar. We sometimes think we've got it tough here, but we are blessed not to be in Myanmar. Now, in the newsletter this week, many people have asked me the question, is the vaccination the mark of the beast? Excuse me. I keep saying no, and now there's a big article in here that I've got that says it is not the mark of the beast. We've also added detoxification protocol against graphene oxide. We really need to pray for our children, bringing in these mandates. Now, mandates, if you know the real meaning of a mandate, it's an agreement to come into contract with someone. So you can decline to contract with them. You don't have to come in contract with them. So they're trying to mandate all children be vaccinated before they return to school. Now, no child has died of COVID. No child. And for them to get the vaccine, children are dying from the vaccine. I have seen proof of it. So we need to pray, and we need to pray sincerely for our children. These are the next generations of Australians coming forward. We need to pray for them, every single one of them. Pray that their parents don't force these children into getting it. Because if anything happens to the child, the parent will feel the guilt for the rest of their life. And how can they live with that? And nobody knows. They're like it's like Russian roulette. You don't know which shot that you get is the one that's going to do danger and the one that isn't. And so children don't die of COVID, but they can die of the vaccine. So I want everyone to pray for these children, and the parents won't force them into the jab. There's also for people that have been forced to take the jab because of their work situation, and I know there's a lot of people out there that have done that, there is a post-COVID jab supplement guide in here for you to take, which will help get rid of the spike protein that causes the damage after you've had the jab. So use that to help you to stay well, because with every jab the immune system drops more and more. And I'm seeing it with my own family. Even my own twin sister has had her third jab, and she's so tired these days. You know, she says, I don't understand it, I'm so tired. My brother-in-law, same age as me, has been in hospital over a week with collapsing and then going in there, and they couldn't find what was wrong for so long because of the jab. It's not worth it, you know, and we try and help them, but if they don't want to listen, we can't do anything about it. But the problem is that we've got to do the best we can do for ourselves, and we don't judge anyone. It doesn't matter whether you're jabbed or unjabbed in this room. You've got free choice. We've all got free choice. So no one should be judged whether they're jabbed or unjabbed. I mean, I had a daughter coming up from Sydney over the Christmas holidays, was coming up, and she said to me, well, you know, I can't see you. I said, that's okay, darling. So I understand. The point is that two of my grandsons got COVID and they ended up back in Sydney and none of them came up because they've got COVID and they've been isolating. So their holiday to meet, be with the family, which we haven't seen them for a couple of years, has gone. So we don't know when we'll see them again, but Yah's got that in control. So we have to let Yah take control. We have to trust him in all of this. So we try and give you the best help we can. It's what you do with it is up to you. And I'll leave it there. Let us pray for Yehovah's people, Israel. Now, when I pray for Israel, I'm not praying just for the state of Israel. I'm praying for all Yah's people that are connected to Yeshua, a Torah observant, and want to follow his word. Abba Father, we thank you that you are Yehovah Zevaot, the Lord Yah of hosts. And as believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, we lift up our brothers and sisters to you this day, no matter where they might be in the diaspora or at Israel. Abba, you faithfully preserved your people Israel through so many tribulations, whether it's from captivity in Egypt and Babylon right through to this very day. Abba, whenever your people have called on your name, you have delivered them. Violence has been perpetrated through terrorist attacks in your promised land over this coming week, as well as in the diaspora. And we, Abba, we cry out to you for your protection over all of your people as these conflicts continue. Abba, we thank you that you remember your covenant with your people. We know from your word in Yekeskel that your people will live in the land which you promised your servant Yaakov, that they'll live in complete security and safety. And we also know, Abba, that this applies to the lands where your people have been dispersed into at this time. So we claim this word for them as well. Abba, we pray for your healing power on those suffering from post-traumatic stress disorder, caused in any way by the terror in which they live daily, especially those in your promised land, and those that have been affected by the many wars that your people from the diaspora have been called up to in the Middle East over the past 20 years. Abba, we also pray for the salvation of our brothers and sisters, no matter where in the world they might be living. Your word tells us that you want none to perish, and we know from your word in Yekeskel that you take no pleasure in the wicked person dying, but take pleasure in them turning from their wicked ways, humbling themselves, repenting of their sins, and making 180-degree turn towards you and obedience to your Torah. And we claim that for them today. Abba, we pray that you send your Ruach HaKodesh to have an encounter with them, as this is the only way you can heal them and bring peace to your promised land. Abba, we know that it is your plan for all of your promised land, from the Euphrates River to the Vadi of Egypt, to be restored. Your word says that your people will live in the land you gave their ancestors, that you'll be the Elohim and they will be your people. And we know, Abba Father, that it is your plan for all of your people, Israel, to be called to your promised land in your perfect timing. And we pray against the agenda of mankind to cause people to go there under man's will and not yours. Abba, we pull down the stronghold of the enemy through anti-Semitism, which is increasing the diaspora, even here in Australia. Abba, we pray for the protection of all your people, no matter where they live on this earth. We pull down the strongholds of the enemy over your holy land. We ask that you break the power of Iran leaders, Hamas, Fatah, Hezbollah, the Muslim Brotherhood, as well as Al-Qaeda operatives. And we break the power of the evil one, who continue to work at wiping Israel off the map. We lift up Pastor John and his family of orphans through his ministry of Adonai Child Rehabilitation in Kalmayo Selangor district of Myanmar. Abba, we thank you that Pastor John and his wife and family and all the 16 orphans are safe at this time. We thank you for their continued praise and worship of you on Shabbat. Abba, we pray for their continued protection, for their health and for all their sustenance needs to be met, be it food, fresh water, clothing, education, both spiritual and academic. Abba, you know their needs and their situation, as well as the situation in their country. We pray that normalcy will return to their country very soon. We ask that you will be with them to nurture and protect them, especially during this military lockdown. Abba, we pray that you will give them the assurance that no weapon formed against them will prosper and that you are in complete control. We ask this in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, who is our Adonai and Saviour and the light of the world. Amen. Cosmos. Today we're reading from Parashah 14, Va'ara, I appeared. And we're reading from Shemot, or Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, to chapter 9, verse 35. From the prophets, or the Haftarah, we'll be reading from Ezekiel, or Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 25, to chapter 29, verse 21. And the Ketuvah HaShalakim, the writings of the apostles, we'll be reading from Romans 9, 14 to 17, and 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to chapter 7, verse 1. Let us pray for Yah's word. Baruch atah Yehovah, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, aher b'kavanu mikal ha'amin, v'natan lanu et Torato. Baruch atah Yehovah, natein ha'Torah. B'shem Yeshua Mashikenu, ha'or la'olam, amen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the Universe, who has chosen us from all people and given us the Torah. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen.
Parashah 14, Shemot 6, 2-9:35. Elohim spoke to Moshe. He said to him, I am Yehovah. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov as El Shaddai, although I did not make myself known to them by my name, Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh. Also with them I established my covenant to give them the land of Canaan, the land where they wandered about and lived as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians are keeping in slavery, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am Yehovah. I will free you from the forced labor of the Egyptians, rescue you from their oppression, and redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your Elohim. Then you will know that I am Yehovah your Elohim, who freed you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring back you into the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. I will give it to you as your inheritance. I am Yehovah. Moshe said this to the people of Israel, but they wouldn't listen to him because they were so discouraged and their slavery was so cruel. Yehovah said to Moshe, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel leave his land. Moshe said to Yehovah, look, the people of Israel haven't listened to me, so how will Pharaoh listen to me, poor speaker that I am? But Yehovah spoke to Moshe and Aaron and gave them orders concerning both the people of Israel and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hetzron, and Kami. These were the families of Reuben. The sons of Shimon were Yumuel, Yamin, Ohad, Yachin, Tokar, and Sheol, the son of Canaanite woman. These were the families of Shimon. These are the names of the sons of Levi with their descendants, Gershon, Kahat, and Mari. Levi lived to be 137 years old. The sons of Gershon were Livni and Shimi, with their families. The sons of Kahat were Aram, Itzhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kahat lived to be 133 years old. The sons of Mari were Machli and Mushi. These were the names of Levi with their descendants. Amram married Yocheved, his father's sister, and she bore him Aaron and Moshe. Amram lived to be 137 years old. The sons of Itzhar were Korach, Nepheg, and Zichir. The sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sitir. Aharon married Elisheva, daughter of Aminadav, and sister of Nachshon, and she bore Nadav, Avihu, Eleazar, and Itamar. The sons of Korach were Asir, Elkanah, and Avisahav. These were the Korach families. Eleazar, the sons of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Pinhas. These were the heads of the families of Levi, family by family. These are the Aaron and Moshe to whom Yehovah said, bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, division by division, and who told Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel leave Egypt. These are the same Moshe and Aaron. On the day when Yehovah spoke to Moshe in the land of Egypt, he said, I am Yehovah, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I say to you. Moshe answered Yehovah, look, I'm such a poor speaker that Pharaoh won't listen to me.
But Yehovah said to Moshe, I have put you in the place of Elohim to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be a prophet. You are to say everything I order you, and Aaron your brother will be to speak to Pharaoh and tell him to let the people of Israel leave his land, but I will make him hard-hearted. Even though I will increase my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies, my people, the sons of Israel, out of the land of Egypt with great acts of judgment. Then I will stretch out my hand over Egypt and bring the people of Israel out from among them. The Egyptians will know that I am Yehovah. Moshe and Aaron did exactly what Yehovah ordered them to do. Moshe was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh.
Yehovah. Yeah? Is it? Yeah. There? Hello? Is it on? Yehovah said to Moshe and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, tell Aaron to take his staff and throw it down in front of Pharaoh so that it can become a snake. Moshe and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did this. As Yehovah had ordered, Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh and his servants, and it turned into a snake. But Pharaoh in turn called for the sages and sorcerers, and they too, the magicians of Egypt, did the same thing, making use of their secret arts. Each one threw his staff down, and they turned into snakes, but Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs. Nevertheless, Pharaoh was made hard-hearted, and he didn't listen to them, as Yehovah had said would happen. Yehovah said to Moshe, Pharaoh is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water. Stand on the river bank to confront him. Take in your hand the staff which was turned into a snake and say to him, Yehovah, the Elohim of the Hebrews, sent me to you to say, let my people go so that they can worship me in the desert. But until now you haven't listened. So Yehovah says, this will let you know that I am Yehovah. I will take the staff in my hand and strike the water in the river, and it will be turned into blood. The fish in the river will die, the river will stink, and the Egyptians won't want to drink the water from the river. Yehovah said to Moshe, say to Aaron, take your staff, reach out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, canals, ponds, and all their reservoirs, so that they can turn into blood. There will be blood throughout the whole land of Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moshe and Aaron did exactly what Yehovah had ordered. He raised the staff and in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants struck the water in the river, and all the water in the river was turned into blood. The fish in the river died, and the river stank so badly that the Egyptians couldn't drink its water. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, so that Pharaoh was made hard-hearted and didn't listen to them, as Yehovah had said would happen. Pharaoh just turned and went back to his palace without taking any of this to heart. All the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink because they couldn't drink the river water. 7 days after Yehovah had struck the river, Yehovah said to Moshe, go into Pharaoh and say to him, here is what Yehovah says. Let my people go, so that they can worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will strike all your territory with frogs. The river will swarm with frogs. They will go up into your palace and go into your bedroom and onto your bed. They will enter the houses of your servants and your people and go into your ovens and kneading bowls. The frogs will climb all over you, your people and your servants. Yehovah said to Moshe, say to Aaron, reach out your hand with your staff over the rivers, canals, and ponds, and cause frogs to come up onto the land of Egypt. Aaron put out his hand over the water of Egypt, and the frogs come up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same with their secret arts and brought up frogs onto the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh summoned Moshe and Aaron and said, intercede with Yehovah to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let the people go and sacrifice to Yehovah. Moshe said to Pharaoh, not only that, but you can have the honor of naming the time when I will pray for you, your servants, and your people to rid of the frogs, both yourselves and your homes, and that they stay only in the river. He answered, tomorrow. Moshe said, it will be as you have said, and from this you will learn that Yehovah your Elohim has no equal. The frogs will leave you and your homes, also your servants and your people. They will stay in the river only. Moshe and Aaron left Pharaoh's presence, and Moshe cried to Yehovah about the frogs, and he had brought on Pharaoh. Yehovah did as Moshe had asked. The frogs died in the houses, courtyards, and fields. They gathered them in heaps till the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that he had been given some relief, he made himself hard-hearted and would not listen to them, just as Yehovah had said would happen. Yehovah said to Moshe, say to Aaron, reach out with your staff and strike the dust of the ground. It will become like lice throughout all the land of Egypt. They did it. Aaron reached out his hand and his staff and struck the dust on the ground, and there were lice on people and animals. All the dust on the ground became lice throughout the whole land of Egypt. The magicians tried in their secret arts to produce lice, but they couldn't. There were lice on people and animals. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of Elohim. But Pharaoh was made hard-hearted, so he didn't listen to them, just as Yehovah said would happen. Yehovah said to Moshe, get up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh when he goes out to the water and say to him, here is what Yehovah says, let my people go so that they can worship me. Otherwise, if you won't let my people go, I will send swarms of insects on you, your servants and your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of swarms of insects, and likewise the ground they stand on. But I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of insects will be there, so that you can realize that I am Yehovah right here in the land.
Yes, I will distinguish between my people and your people, and this sign will happen by tomorrow. Yehovah did it. Terrible swarms of insects went into Pharaoh's palace and into all his servants' houses. The insects ruined the entire land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moshe and Aaron and said, go and sacrifice to your Elohim here in the land. But Moshe replied, it would be inappropriate for us to do that, because the animal we sacrifice to Yehovah our Elohim is an abomination to the Egyptians. Won't the Egyptians stone us to death if before their very eyes we sacrifice what they consider an abomination? No, we will go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to Yehovah our Elohim, as he had ordered us to do. Pharaoh said, I will let you go so that you can sacrifice to Yehovah your Elohim in the desert. Only you are not to go very far away. Intercede on my behalf. Moshe said, all right, I'm going away from you, and I will intercede with Yehovah, so that tomorrow the swarm of insects will leave Pharaoh, his servants and his people. Just make sure that Pharaoh stops playing games with the people by preventing them from going and sacrificing to Yehovah. Moshe left Pharaoh and interceded with Yehovah. And Yehovah did what Moshe had asked. He removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, his servants and his people. Not one remained. At this time, Pharaoh made himself stubborn and didn't let the people go. Then Yehovah said to Moshe, go to Pharaoh and tell him, here is what Yehovah, the Elohim of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they can worship me. If you refuse to let them go and persist in holding on to them, the hand of Yehovah is on your livestock in the field, on the horses, donkeys, camels, cattle and flocks, and they will make them suffer a devastating illness. But Yehovah will distinguish between Egypt and Israel's livestock. Nothing belonging to the people of Israel will die. Yehovah determined the exact time by saying, tomorrow Yehovah will do this in the land. The following day, Yehovah did it. All the livestock of Egypt died, but not one of the animals belonging to the people of Israel died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the people of Israel had died. Nevertheless, Pharaoh's heart remained stubborn, and he didn't let the people go. Yehovah said to Moshe and Aharon, take handfuls of ashes from a kiln and let Moshe throw them in the air before Pharaoh's eyes. They will turn into fine dust all over the land of Egypt and become infected sores on men and animals through Egypt. So they took ashes from a kiln, stood in front of Pharaoh and threw them in the air, and they became infected sores on men and animals. The magicians couldn't even stand in Moshe's presence because of the sores which were on them as well as on the other Egyptians. But Yehovah made Pharaoh hard-hearted so that he didn't listen to them, just as Yehovah had said to Moshe. Yehovah said to Moshe, get up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say to him, here is what Yehovah says, let my people go so that they can worship me. For this time I will inflict my plagues on you, yourself and your officials and your people, so that you will realize that I am without equal in all the earth. By now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with severe plagues, that you would have been wiped off the earth. But for this, it is for this very reason that I have kept you alive, to show you my power, so that my name may resound throughout the whole earth.
Since you are still setting yourself up against my people and not letting them go, tomorrow about this time I will cause a hailstorm so heavy that Egypt has had nothing like it from the day it was founded until now. Therefore, send and hurry to bring indoors all your livestock and everything else you have in the field, for hail will fall on every human being and animal left in the field that hasn't been brought home, and they will die. Whoever among Pharaoh's servants feared what Yehovah had said had his slaves and livestock escape into the houses. But those who had no regard for what Yehovah had said left their slaves and livestock in the field. Yehovah said to Moshe, reach out your hand toward the sky, so that there will be hail in all of the land of Egypt, falling on people, animals, and everything growing in the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moshe reached out with his staff toward the sky, and Yehovah sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. Yehovah caused it to hail on the land of Egypt, and it hailed, and fire and flashed up with the hail. It was terrible, worse than any hailstorm in all of Egypt since it became a nation. Throughout all the land of Egypt, the hail struck everything in the field, people and animals, and the hail struck every plant growing in the field and broke every tree there. But in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, there was no hail. Pharaoh summoned Moshe and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. Yehovah is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Intercede with Yehovah. We can't take any more of this terrible thunder and hail, and I will let you go. You will stay no longer. Moshe said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to Yehovah. The thunder will end and there won't be any more hail, so that you can know that the earth belongs to Yehovah. But you and your servants, I know you still won't fear Yehovah Elohim. The flax and barley were ruined because the barley was ripe and the flax in bud. But the wheat and buckwheat were not ruined because they come up later.
Moshe went out of the city, away from Pharaoh, and spread out his hands to Yehovah. The thunder and hail ended, and the rain stopped pouring down on the earth. When Pharaoh saw that the rain, hail, and thunder had ended, he sinned still more by making himself hard-hearted, he and his servants. Pharaoh was made hard-hearted, and he didn't let the people of Israel go, just as Yehovah had said to Moshe. Haftarah, Vayera, Ezekiel 28:25-29:21. Yehovah Elohim says, "Once I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, once I have shown my holiness in them as the Goyim watch, then they will live in their own land, which I gave to my servant Yaakov. They will have security when they live there, building houses and planting vineyards. Yes, they will live in safety, once I have executed judgment against their contemptuous neighbors. Then they will know that I am Yehovah, their Elohim." On the 12th day of the 10th month of the 12th year, the word of Yehovah came to me. "Human being, turn your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak out and say that Yehovah Elohim says, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, you big crocodile lying in the streams of the Nile. You say, My Nile is mine. I made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws and make your Nile fish stick to your scales. Yes, I will bring you up from the Nile with all your Nile fish sticking to your scales and leave you in the desert, you and all your Nile fish. You will fall in the open field and not be gathered or buried, but I will give you as food to wild animals and birds. Then all who live in Egypt will know that I am Yehovah, because they have been a support made of straw for the house of Israel. When they grasp in your you in hand, you splintered and threw all their shoulders out of joint. When they leaned on you, you broke and made them all wrench their backs. Therefore Yehovah Elohim says, I will bring the sword against you and eliminate both your people and your animals. The land of Egypt will become a desolate waste. They will know that I am Yehovah, because he said, the Nile is mine, I made it. So I am against you and your Nile. I will make the land of Egypt a total desolate waste, from Migdol to Sana'a, all the way to the border of Ethiopia. No human foot will pass through it, and no animal foot will pass through it. It will be uninhabited for 40 years. Yes, I will make the land of Egypt desolate, even when compared with other desolate countries. Likewise, her cities in comparison with other ruined cities. They will be desolate 40 years. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them through the countries. For this is what Yehovah Elohim says. At the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples where they were scattered. I will restore the fortunes of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of their origin, Patros. But there they will be a humble kingdom, the humblest of kingdoms. I will never again dominate other nations. I will reduce them so that they never again rule over nations. Moreover, they will no longer be a source of confidence for Israel to turn to. Rather, it will only bring to mind their guilt in having turned to them before. They will know that I am Yehovah Elohim. On the first day of the first month of the 27th year, the word of Yehovah came to me. Human being, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel, had his army mount a massive expedition against Saul, made every head bald and every shoulder raw. Yet neither he nor his army derived any benefit from Saul out of his expedition against it. Therefore Yehovah Elohim says, I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babel. He will carry off its riches, take its spoil and its prey. These will be the wages for his army. I am giving him the land of Egypt as his wages for which he worked, because they were working for me, says Yehovah Elohim. When the day comes, I will cause power to return to the house of Israel, and I will enable you to open your mouths against them. Then they will know that I am Jehovah.
Ketaviv HaShelekim, the writings of the apostles, the era, Romans 9:14-17. What will we say then? Is there iniquity with Elohim? May it never be. Behold, to Moshe he has also said, I will have pity on whom I will have pity, and I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Therefore, it is not on him who is willing, nor of him who runs, but of the merciful Elohim. For the Tanakh, he said, Pharaoh, for this very thing I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. 2 Corinthians 6:14-7:1. And don't be yoked with those who do not believe, for what fellowship has righteousness with iniquity? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what agreement has the Mashiach with the accuser? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of Elohim with that of demons? For you are the temple of the living Elohim. As it is said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people. Wherefore you come out of from among them and be separate from them, says Master Yehovah, and don't come near the unclean things, and I will receive you and will be to you a father, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says Yehovah the Almighty. Seeing therefore that we have these promises, my beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, and let us work in righteousness and the fear of Elohim.
Baruch atah Yehovah, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher natan lanu Torah emet v'chayalom b'dikenu. Baruch atah Yehovah, natein ha'Torah, b'shem Yeshua mashikenu, ha'ol ha'olam. Amen. Blessed are you, Yehovah, Elohim, King of the Universe, who has given us the Torah of truth and planted everlasting life in our midst. Blessed are you, Yehovah, giver of the Torah, in the name of Yeshua, the light of the world. Amen. Be interesting to see what Minister Sean has for us today and what he's bringing towards this parasha, because it's got so much in it. And it finishes off as a word to us from the Ketuvah HaShelekim, where, you know, we are under attack, but Yehovah is in control. And it is really speaking to us. So I'm sure Minister Sean has something amazing to give us today. You got your mic on? That's okay. Not a problem.
Ah. Thank you, Ken. That's what I was looking for. Okay. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of the Father, we ask that your blessing be upon today's Darash, Father God. Your word good go forth, and only your word, Father God. You are higher than anything else, Father God. Pray and ask, Father God, that you would block anything that would try and interfere with your word, that only your word would go forth, Father God. We would hear what you want to speak to us individually, and that alone, Father God. Father God, that we not be caused confusion or difficulty, Father God, but we would be in your hands, because you are the one who grows us in our relationship with you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We bless your name. Okay. This parasha talks about the first of the seven plagues in the Mitzrayim. It's made up of 6,701 Hebrew letters, 1,784 Hebrew words, 121 verses, and occupies about 222 lines in a Torah scroll. Would you like to play video one, please? The traditional video. Shh.
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Exodus 6:2 through 9:35. It is called Vayera, which means, "And I appeared." God speaks to Moses and shares his plan to save his people, but the Israelites won't listen. God tells Moses to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, but Moses kvetches about public speaking because his speech impediment. So Aaron becomes his voice. God would harden Pharaoh's heart so that God might show his signs and wonders. The first meeting didn't go so well, as both Aaron and Pharaoh's priests threw down rods and had an epic snake battle. Pharaoh's heart hardened. God sent 10 plagues on Egypt, which directly correlated with the Egyptian gods. God turned the Nile into blood, killing all the fish, infested Egypt with frogs, lice, swarms of locusts, struck the Egyptians' livestock with pestilence, caused boils on man and beast throughout Egypt, sent thunder and hail, which struck down all exposed in Egypt. Pharaoh confessed his wrongs and agreed to let the Israelites go. Or did he? And that is by Aaron. 60 seconds.
Okay. Pretty straightforward. There's a couple of interesting points in that. Each of the plagues were targeted towards the Egyptian gods. Yeah. We'll go into that in a minute. I just want to play something else because something came out a little while ago. I just wanted to address and make sure everybody understands. Could you play video 2, please? Tell me to turn the lights off again. Thank you. Romans 10:4 says, "For the goal at which Torah aims is a Messiah who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts." Go for it. Next one. Yep, okay. Play the video now.
Shalom to you from OneForIsrael.org. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Shema is, without a doubt, the theological standard by which all claims about the God of Israel are measured, including the claims about God in the New Testament. Since God is one, how is it possible to claim that Yeshua is also God without contradicting the Torah's teaching about the one and only God? And if Yeshua is God on earth, why does the New Testament tell us that Yeshua prayed to God in heaven? Isn't this a contradiction? Because belief in the deity of Yeshua is not only considered blasphemous by religious Jews and rejected by many so-called Christian cults, no sincere follower of Messiah Yeshua can avoid these questions. Surprising as it may seem, the final chapters of the book of Exodus, Parashat Pkudei in Hebrew, are crucial for helping us understand why belief in the deity of Yeshua is perfectly consistent with, not contradicted by, the Torah. Let's read the final verses of Exodus together. "And he, Moses, erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." In these final verses of Exodus, we see how God's glorious presence moves from Mount Sinai to the tabernacle, and in many ways the tabernacle becomes a portable Mount Sinai. Just as Mount Sinai had 3 levels of holiness, likewise the tabernacle had 3 levels of holiness. Just as God's glory dwelled on the summit of Mount Sinai, so God's glory filled the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies in particular. This spectacular localization of God's glory inside an earthly tent begs the question, how can the one true God dwell in the tabernacle without ceasing to be God everywhere else? For the Torah clearly teaches that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Likewise, we read in the prophets, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" Wait a minute. Isn't this a contradiction? You mean the Torah teaches that God can dwell in one particular place without ceasing to be God everywhere else? Yes, it does. Difficult to understand, but true it is. Here we see that the New Testament's teaching about Yeshua doesn't contradict the Torah at all. Quite the opposite. It's only through the Torah that we are able to understand and appreciate Yeshua's true identity. The Apostle John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt," or in Greek, tabernacled among us. "And we have seen His glory, the glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Just as the God of Israel dwelled in the tabernacle without ceasing to be God over all, so God dwelled bodily in Yeshua without ceasing to be God over all. No wonder Yeshua later refers to himself as the temple, for he was. As Paul says in Colossians 2:9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." That's all for this week, but please join us next week for another installment of Five Alive.
Any questions about that? No? Okay, cool. We'll move on to this week's parasha. Okay. Throughout their history, humanity has turned aside from their relationship with Yehovah and his truth to embrace lies, and these lies have resulted in sin, evil, and oppression. Yehovah is a jealous God. That is, he's jealous of the relationship that we should be having with him, that we've given over to something else, and we've chosen lies instead of his truth, we've chosen dishonesty, and rejected that intimate relationship with him based on truth. Exodus 20 verse 2 says, "I am Yehovah, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the abode of slavery. You are to have no other gods before me. You're not to make for yourself any carved images, any kind of representation of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water below the shoreline. You are not to bow down to them or serve them, for I, Yehovah, your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the sins of their parents, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Yehovah, as just and righteous eternal creator, can't let these sins go unpunished. Yah has sent tribulation and judgment throughout the earth's history, but he's always made a way out, a way of salvation for his people, people who choose to put their trust in him through this tribulation. We know this happened through Noah and the flood, through the famine in Egypt, through Lot's escape from Sodom and Gomorrah, through Israel's escape through the Sea of Suf, through Esther's life and what she did, and over again through Judges and Kings. And in this parasha, the plagues, salvation and liberty of Israel. Salvation requires an act of obedience, of faith, a soft-hearted submission to the will of Yehovah. Each time was accompanied by a revelation of who Yehovah is, so that people can leave behind the lies that are strangling their lives and separating them from him. Yeah? So we read in this parasha, right at the very beginning, right? God spoke to Moshe and said, "I am Yehovah. I appeared to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, although did not make myself known to them by my name, Yehovah. Also with them I established my covenant to give them the land of Canaan, the land where they wandered about and lived as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians are keeping in slavery, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the people of Israel, I am Yehovah. I will free you from forced labor of the Egyptians and rescue you from their oppression and redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people and I will be your God, and you will know that I am Yehovah, your God, who freed you from the forced labor of the Egyptians." See, they're going to know him as Yehovah. What does Yehovah mean? I am who I am. I will be who I will be. Another way to translate it would be the All Eternal One. The one who is, that has no limitations, the one that is to come. Okay. Would you like to play the next video, please?
welcome to another episode of Parashah Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parashah Point comes from Vayera, which is Hebrew for I appeared, and it goes from Exodus 6:2 to Exodus 9:35. This Parashah begins with the Lord commanding Moses and Aaron to go back to Pharaoh and order him to let the people of Israel go. The rest of the Torah portion tells of the first seven plagues that God sent upon Egypt because of Pharaoh's persistent refusal to obey God's will. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to present a thought on God's name, Yahweh. Exodus chapter 6, verses 2 through 3. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. In this passage, God tells Moses that he did not make himself known to the patriarchs by the name Yahweh. This has raised some questions since the name Yahweh appears 165 times in the book of Genesis. Many of these occurrences of the name in Genesis include people speaking the name and referring to God as Yahweh. So, clearly, people knew the name Yahweh long before the Exodus event. How, then, do we make sense of this statement in Exodus chapter 6? The key to understanding what God means in this passage is to consider what it means to be known. The word here implies much more than head knowledge. Yahweh was speaking of a deeper, intimate kind of knowing. We can make sense of this in light of our own experiences with relationships. The way we know someone depends on our relationship to that person. You might know someone as an acquaintance on Facebook who comments periodically on your posts. You know them, but your knowledge of them is far different than the knowledge of your spouse. To put it another way, your knowledge of your coworker might be very different than your knowledge of your best friend. Sometimes your coworker becomes your best friend, and in that case, your knowledge of them is deepened. You no longer know them just as your coworker. As your relationship grows, the greater depth of who they are is uncovered to you. The patriarchs knew Yahweh, but the deeper meaning of that name was not revealed to them like it was to the Israelites. The patriarchs knew Yahweh as El Shaddai, which is often translated as God Almighty. This is based on a suggested parallel from Akkadian in addition to the Septuagint translation. But the Hebrew, as strange as it might sound, literally translates to God, my breast. The Hebrew Shad means breast, and the I ending is an archaic form meaning my, according to some scholars. Therefore, El Shaddai would give the sense of the God who nurses. Thus, God tells Moses that the patriarchs experienced him, but only partially, in the capacity of El Shaddai, as a nurturer and provider. But who he is, in fullness, as Yahweh, he is only now making known to the Exodus generation, to whom he will demonstrate his covenant faithfulness revealed in his name by fulfilling his promises to the patriarchs on a national scale. The fuller revelation of the name Yahweh, which means, I will be what I will be, is made known in the Exodus story in a dramatic way. The Israelites will see the amazing signs and wonders of Yahweh as he executes justice on their oppressors and delivers them. The Israelites will know him as the God who keeps his promises, the God who shows them who he is and who he will be. They will know him as Yahweh. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShaw Point.
This week's PowerShaw will begin. Yah begins to reveal himself to his people up to the point where they know what Abraham, Yitzhak, and Israel, the sons of Israel, have been taught. So up until now, they just know him through what they're being taught. Now he's going to give them a visual demonstration, comparing and contrasting himself with the vain imaginations of men. He will exercise complete control over nature and show that he's all-powerful, show that truly in charge, that false gods of the Egyptians are subject to his judgment, that he's omnipotent. He will exercise knowledge of all events, letting Moshe know that Pharaoh will do, revealing his omniscience. Now this time people saw the universe creation a bit differently. At this time, the Egyptians saw the universe a bit differently, and Israel saw the universe a little bit differently. They had a little bit of a different worldview than what we have now. Okay? Predominantly, they were animistic in their beliefs. Does anyone know what that is? Does anyone want to know what that is? All right, let's put that up. I'm glad you asked. I'm going to compare and contrast a couple of different worldviews so you get a better understanding. Could you put the next slide up, please? Next one. Next one. Okay, animism is a belief that objects, places, creatures and all possess a distinct spiritual essence. Potentially animism perceives all things, animals, plants, rocks, rivers, weather systems, human handiwork, perhaps even words as animated and alive. Okay, now, and the word animal comes from the Latin anima, means to have breath or a soul. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, we also get the word animation from it. So anyone goes to see cartoons because they make those things look alive. Yes.
It's interesting you bring that the animalism up and you say there with weather systems, because I was talking to Malachi about this a couple of weeks ago on the desk about El Nino and El, the other one they call. Well, El is God.
Yeah.
So they're identifying that they worship a god of weather, so it's a false god, by calling it that.
Yep.
And believing that it has some sort of control when Yahuwah has control over everything.
Yep.
Well, that'd make it in plain sight if you know how to look for it.
Yeah.
By putting the L at the front, they have to tell you because that's what they're doing.
Yep.
And that's that animalism thing you were talking about.
Well, yeah.
Same thing happening again.
Well, I was just pointing that out that they generally had a different belief to what we had now. Let's move on. Next one. Next one. Okay, get the word animation. Okay. They see the universe as a living organism with design and purpose, that things, particularly things, operate together in complex cycles. Okay, now this is alluded to in the Bible. This kind of understanding is alluded to in the Bible. So, interesting thing about people's worldviews, there's a little thread of truth in it and then it gets twisted out of context. So human religions work that way. They take a little bit of truth and they twist it. And so instead of worshipping the Creator and acknowledging that all of creation has its roots in spiritual and supernatural, they take it a bit further and they start to worship creation. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So little bits there, because it says, Yah talks to Israel in Leviticus 8:25 and says, the land has become unclean. This is why I'm punishing it. The land itself will vomit out its inheritance. So that's interesting. So he's anthropomorphizing the land. Does everybody understand what that is? Okay. He's saying the land itself is alive. Yeah. That it has a personhood. And now Yah's doing this. God's saying this himself. Okay? But you are to keep my laws and rules, you are not to engage in any of the disgusting practices, neither citizen nor foreigner living with you. For the people of the land have committed all these abominations and the land is now defiled. Isn't that interesting? Yeshua said something interesting about defilement, didn't he? It's not goes into a man that causes him to defile, but what comes out. So what was coming out of the land at that time was defilement. And what is defilement, really? Can somebody tell me what defilement is? Is putting,
Worshipping other gods
is one, yeah. But defilement is taking things and throwing them out of order. You know, if you are filed, you put in order, right?
I'm thinking of sharpening and getting burnt.
Yeah, well that's true. Oh yeah, we're filing. Yeah, I got you, yep. Something that is defiled is something that's no longer functions the way it should. It's been thrown out of order. Okay. Tossing everything out of a filing cabinet. It's out of order. You can't find anything. Things don't work the way they should work. They're doing it wrong. Okay. And as a result, the land itself is suffering because of what they've done wrong. Does it make sense? When we think about what was going on in the land before Israel moved in, we had the four cities, Sodom, Gomorrah and the others. They were completely lawless. These, huh?
Bit
like that. If you make the land unclean, it will vomit you out too, just as it's vomiting the nations out that were there before you. Okay? So Yah is saying it has an impact on your environment. The way you behave has an impact on your environment. Okay? So this bit, we know this bit of that particular worldview is true. Because Yah said it. Other bits, not so much. So you've got to be aware, there's little threads of truth in different things. Where am I up to? Okay. Now pantheism, has anyone heard of pantheism? Pantheism is a doctrine that the universe conceived as a whole is God itself. And conversely, there is no God but the combined substance of forces and laws that manifest in existence universes as semi-conscious, more complex conscious in existence such as human and animal, and even more like the gods of Egypt. Does that make sense to you? So in other words, the universe is God itself, and it forms itself into more and more complex consciousnesses. Like human beings are one, animals are another, and gods of Egypt are another one. They're there. Consciousnesses. Does that make sense to you? This is how they're thinking at the time. Sorry? The Greens. Well, this is a lot of Eastern religious beliefs still maintain these. Okay? Animism and pantheism. Okay? And this is all mixed in together with varying degrees. Now, you understand, a lot of people at this time believe this. This is how they saw the universe. Okay, so when Yah's coming, he's coming to deal with some of these. People have put their trust in these, because you can see this in the first encounter that Moshe has with Pharaoh. The proof of their religion, the proof of this for Egyptians was that Pharaoh, as a god person, who was considered to be a god person by these people with this belief system, was able to do, and he had his magicians who were able to do, signs and wonders. Does that make sense to you? So that, for them, was evidence of this particular religious worldview. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So here comes Yah sending Moshe into it. So he's going to address this religious ideology, these people who put their trust in animism, these people who put their trust in this worldview, and he's going to tackle that. Okay? Exodus 7 verse 9 says, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Perform a miracle, tell Aaron to take your staff and throw it down in front of Pharaoh, so that it can become a snake.' Moshe and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did this, as Jehovah ordered. And Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh and his servants, and it turned into a snake. But Pharaoh in turn called for the sages and sorcerers, and they too, the magicians of Egypt, did the same thing, making use of their secret arts. Each one threw his staff down and they turned into snakes, but Aaron's staff swallowed up theirs." Okay? See, Yah's playing it really cool for a start. He's being very humble, because, I mean, he could just walk in and wipe them all out. Be done, out of here. But what he wants to do is he wants to challenge their beliefs. And he's doing it really gently, bit by bit, building up. So he wants, because he wants people to know his name. Yeah. They want to know what he's like and who he is. So he's not just doing it as a, you know, to achieve the goal of getting Israel out of there. He wants to show not only Israel that he is Yah and that he is superior to their worldview. He is the truth. He is the one in control of everything. And the Egyptians too. Yeah? Because the first ones to realize it were the sorcerers, who suddenly realized they couldn't outgun him. He had them on the ropes. Yeah, and again, Exodus 7:20, "Moshe and Aaron did exactly what Adonai had ordered. He raised the staff, and inside of Pharaoh and his servants, struck the water and the river, and the water and the river was turned into blood. But the magicians of Egypt did the same thing with their secret arts. So Pharaoh was made hard-hearted and didn't listen to them, as Aaron said would happen. Pharaoh just turned and went back to his palace without taking any of this to heart." Okay. Now, because Yah is also starting off slow, he's using Pharaoh to make sure that the game can continue to be played. Does it make sense? He's allowing Pharaoh's narcissism, because Pharaoh is a narcissistic, I'd say either psychopath or sociopath, and he's using that to have this play out in front of everybody. Yeah? So when you deal, and you know what? Yah uses narcissists, sociopaths and psychopaths throughout the Bible. Has anyone ever seen? Levan. Yep. Kept changing the rules. And when Jacob left, he went after him and said, all the children, all the grandchildren, they're mine. No. He'd been married and had kids. Yeah, narcissist. So Yah uses them in order to bring about his glory, in order to express himself. So if you're going to be disobedient to Yah, he can still use someone who's disobedient to express himself. Yep, okay. Now, brings us to today. We have a bit of a different worldview to this going around. The predominant worldview today is a religion known as materialism or scientific materialism. Has anyone ever heard of that? I said, I don't believe in God, I believe in science. Yeah. Okay. Excellent. Tell me what that is. I believe in science. And how did you arrive at that conclusion? Show me your steps and your evidence. Yeah, it was an act of faith. Yeah, okay. I like that one. Like all religions, there's a small amount of truth and it gets twisted and perverted. I want to show a video of David Belinsky. Now, I showed this one before, but I quite like it because he shows the lack of foundation that scientific materialism has. Could you turn out the lights again, please? Thanks.
It's tough to say because we're not dealing with a theory in any sense in which, say, a physicist would recognize the theory. We're dealing with a collection of anecdotes, a certain point of view, a series of hunches. I would say that the most outstanding, the salient points are, first of all, the fossil record, which is simply mystifying. We can't make much sense of the fossil record. It does not sustain any kind of Darwinian prediction that can be intelligently derived from Darwinian theory, and it doesn't seem to sustain anything else as far as I can see. It's a perfectly mystifying record. That's one obvious point. I'm not talking just about the Cambrian explosion. I'm talking about everything that doesn't make a whole lot of sense in the fossil record. Second point, we have never been able in any way theoretically to examine the central Darwinian claim that natural selection and random variation can account for a great deal of complexity. If you look at the history of physics, for example, what did Newton do in the 17th century? He said, well, the planets are being attracted to the sun by a force. It's not any kind of force. It's a inverse square force. And then he went and showed that if you make that assumption, the result will be an orbit that conforms exactly to the observed orbit, say, of the Earth or of Mars. It will be a conic section. And then he proved the converse, that if it's a conic section, the planets must be attracted to a central source by an inverse square law. There is nothing like that in biology, in Darwinian theory. A kind of a canonical demonstration that this mechanism, random variation, natural selection, is adequate to the generation of this level of complexity. From the point of view of the serious sciences, without that kind of a demonstration, one is completely adrift. You have no idea whether the mechanism is adequate for its intended purposes. This is the second point. Third evidential piece of the puzzle. Look, you turn to the serious sciences. You turn to general relativity or quantum mechanics. I can program a computer with the equations of general relativity or with the equations of quantum mechanics, and I can say, all right, what are the consequences? I can actually see the consequences emerge in a simulation. We can't do any of this in biology. And that should prompt any reasonable person to ask, why not? If this is such a simple mechanism, which could easily be programmed on a computer, how come we can't set up a computer and create something of biological-like complexity? How come we cannot see the unfolding of an evolutionary process the way we can see the unfolding of an evolutionary process in physics? This is a very serious question. I've looked at all the genetic algorithms. I'm trying to write a genetic algorithm myself. And the sheer fact is, without a tremendous amount of very special manipulation and ad hoc constraints, the computer is not going to generate anything realistic if it uses Darwinian mechanisms, and it will generate something realistic only if it doesn't use Darwinian mechanisms. This is an important point. 50 years after the computer revolution began, we have a splendid tool for assessing the intelligibility and viability of Darwinian theory. And everything that we know, and I think this is the uniform experience of anyone working in genetic algorithms, indicates these mechanisms will not work. They will not work for their intended purposes. And finally, there's the utter absence of laboratory evidence. I mean, random variation, natural selection, we should be able to start manipulating organisms. When we look at dogs, no matter how far back we go, it's dogs. When we look at bacteria, no matter what we do, they stay bugs. They don't change in their fundamental nature. There seems to be some sort of an inherent species limitation, and we have no good explanation for this in terms of Darwinian theory. We should have far more flexibility, far more plasticity under laboratory conditions than we actually do if Darwinian theory or anything like that were correct. What we see in nature, what we see in the laboratory, is very highly bounded variation, cyclic variation. That's, for example, finch beaks in the Galapagos Islands. That's about all we see. Small variations. Why is that if Darwinian theory is correct? These are evidentiary points that I think need to be stressed, need to be examined openly, honestly. And they never are, of course. Never are.
View says that the universe is a machine. See, before under the animistic view, it was an organism. It was a semi-spiritual organism. And under current materialistic worldview, the universe is a machine. It's not an organism. It actually came from a philosopher that some people have heard of. Has anyone heard of Descartes? He's the guy who came up with it, cognito ergo sum. You heard that? I think, therefore I am. Yep. He also postulated that the universe, he was also a theologian and a philosopher. He actually came up with that, but they only say the first bit, they don't say the second bit. The second bit says, I think, therefore I am, because I exist, therefore God must exist. Now, the interesting thing was he divided the universe and said there are spiritual things and there are physical things, and they're completely separate. The physical things are mechanical, and the spiritual things are like God, human beings, and angels were spiritual things. And then the rest of the universe, including animals, were all physical things, even though the Bible says animals have a nefesh, a spirit. Even the word animal means to have a spirit or soul, to be animated. Now, he said that. Now, what happens when you get to, with his work, his philosophy, people took one part of the philosophy and threw the other bit away. They took the physicality that he talked about, the material universe, and then they forgot all about the God bit that he had. Same with cognito ergo sum, they forgot about the second part and only took the first part. Okay. Now, like every religion, there's a small amount of truth in that. Our heart pumps blood around our body, so our body has machine-like qualities as well as being an organism. Does that make sense? The understanding that our bodies are given animation because we have a soul and a spirit in them, because if your soul and spirit leaves it, your body stops working. Yeah? All right. Good. So this mechanic worldview, there's another thing that causes dramas too. Whereas under the animistic worldview, observing the stars and the galaxies and the universe, they were all players. They were controlled by spiritual forces. Yeah. In the mechanical worldview, it has to run like a machine, has to fit the equation. Problem is, it doesn't. I'll give you an example. For example, they looked at galaxies. And according to what they understand of matter and of gravity and of physics, galaxies should not stay together, they should fly apart, because they're not heavy enough with observed matter. And they say, well, it's not heavy enough with observed matter, therefore there must be something called dark matter holding it all together. Then they worked out how much dark matter is required for the universe. Well, it's really heavy. That means must mean there was a big bang that expanded, and then it's going to contract because there's all this extra weight pulling it together again. Then they studied a bit more and found that, well, no, the universe is expanding, and it's expanding at an increasing rate. It's getting faster. So that doesn't work. It's not slowing down, it's getting faster. So there must be something called dark energy to force that to happen. Do you understand? They're making up more and more and more to fit what's not working. You know? And not accounting for what animism does account for, that says that there are spiritual forces behind these things causing them to operate in certain ways. The other thing too is big physics doesn't work with little physics. You haven't heard of that? Quantum mechanics doesn't work with the same physical laws that planets and stars and gravity works with. They operate on a completely different set of principles, and nobody's been able to find a way for them to marry up. They seem to be completely disconnected to each other. Now, that's not a problem with animistic understanding, but with materialistic understanding, it is. Because you have a spiritual component in one and you don't have a spiritual component in the other. As a matter of fact, a guy came up with a book recently, a guy by the name of Rupert Sheldrake. Has anyone ever heard of him? No? Okay. He wrote a book called The Science Delusion. And he came up with the 10 statements of materialistic science materialism. Do you want to hear them? Oh, there we go. Nature is mechanical. In nature, that's funny, isn't it? The universe is only made up of unconscious matter, including humans and animals. Rene Descartes talked about there's a separation between the both. Laws of nature are fixed. Now, the problem with this is if you say animals are unconscious matter, and the Bible obviously contradicts that, you know, that gives you rise to all the animal cruelty. You can exploit the living daylights out of them and forget that Yah owns these. Yeah, because they're based on this. Laws of nature are fixed. Really? Are you sure about that? Laws of nature are fixed. The total amount of energy and matter stay the same. I remember reading this story in the Bible where Yeshua took a couple of loaves and some fish and fed about 5,000 people. So does that mean he increased the amount of matter that he was giving out? It didn't. Well, he made more fish and more bread. So that's an increase in matter, isn't it? Yeah. So the amount of matter is not the same when Yah's involved in it, is it? It's not a closed loop. So they're saying that the universe is a closed loop and has no input or output. Okay? Nature has no purpose. Yeah? Has no purpose, has no morality. If you have no purpose, there's no values, there's no morality. Does that make sense? Because something's not more important than another thing. A child is not more important than my pet dog. Saving a child's life is not more important. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. You can see where this is going with people, don't you? And certain regimes have raised over the years that have run with this. Biological inheritance is material only. That's interesting. So do you inherit? Yah says in the Bible, I will visit the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. So you not only have a biological inheritance from your parents, you also have a spiritual inheritance from your parents as well. Does it make sense? Definitely contradicts the Bible there. Memories are stored inside the brain and are only material. So what happens when you're dying? Your body goes down to the earth and you go to heaven. What happens to your memories? Huh? They don't know where they're stored. They know, they think they're stored in there biochemically, but they don't know. There's no actual understanding of how the process works or how they're stored. They know that if you get damaged in certain parts, you lose access to some. But does that mean the memories disappear? No. Some people have recovered from accidents that have suffered brain damage and they've regained memories. Where are you? Your mind is inside your head. Your consciousness is merely electrochemical reactions. Hey. Now, I've got a question. Has anybody been walking somewhere and suddenly felt that somebody was watching them? How'd you know that? If it's inside your brain only, how do you aware that? I've had people, I've met people, and people have touched me with a spirit, or I've been around someone and I suddenly felt a choking sensation, and it was a person sitting next to me trying to do something. Has anyone had that experience? Just me? Yep. Yeah. Human beings are a spirit, and the way we interact with the universe is through a body, but we are a spirit. We surround, I don't even think we're in the shape of our body, we surround and interact through our body. We can touch other people. As a matter of fact, when I was at Bible college, they talked about people who were laying hands on people and slaying people in the spirit, and they weren't. It wasn't from God. It was from, they were doing it by their own spirit, by their own soul. Yeah, so spiritual stuff people can do, spiritual beings. Bible's very clear on it. Yep.
Out-of-body experiences.
Yep, all that sort of stuff, out-of-body experience, psychic, spiritual activity, is a delusion, according to materialism. And have no impact on your environment through your spiritual practices. Well, that's not what the Bible just said. Yeah. Why would they say that? Why would someone say that? Because they can't be held accountable for their actions. Their actions have no impact in the world around them. It has no value. Things are just chemical reactions. I'm not accountable to anyone for my actions. That's basically the gist of it. Mechanistic medicine are the only one that works. So you can't pray for people to be healed. And believe it or not, people go into that. They say, why does this happen this way? And, you know, well, it's quite clearly God did it. No, can't accept that because it doesn't fit the dogma. Yeah. This is their dogma. It doesn't fit their religion. Yeah. Okay. Any religion like this can become oppressive to people because we're even seeing it now. No, you've got to have the vaccine. No, that's it. Play the next video, please, because this gives rise to, this is a foundation for a whole bunch of things that have happened in the 20th century.
God, the socialist dictatorships are religions, and state slavery is a form of worship. Since the birth of totalitarianism in the 20th century, much has been written about this form of rule, and millions have read George Orwell's depiction of it in the classic novel 1984. But what is often overlooked is that totalitarianism is more than just a political system. It is a fanatical religion, and this religion is spreading across the globe with a ferocity not seen since the mid-20th century. Shortly after fleeing Nazi Germany, the political scientist Waldemar Gurian wrote the following: "The totalitarian movements that have arisen after the First World War are basically religious movements. Their aim is not only to change political and social institutions, but also to remodel the nature of man and society." Totalitarianism shares many characteristics with organized religions. For example, Christianity and Islam are built on the belief of a future golden age that will be ushered in with the second coming of Christ. Totalitarian movements share a similar idea, but instead of a god or prophet that transforms the world, totalitarian movements are built on the belief that man can recreate the world, and a new golden age can be constructed under the direction of the all-powerful and all-controlling state. In consequence of the decline of Christianity, writes Carl Jung, the religious projections have largely fallen away from the divine figures and have necessarily settled in the human sphere. The modern, enlightened intellect cannot imagine anything greater than those tin gods with totalitarian pretensions who call themselves state. This belief that it is possible for a centralized, all-powerful state to radically change society for the better is why Hannah Arendt wrote that totalitarianism is not a government in any traditional sense, but a movement. In the totalitarian movements of the past, this golden age was envisioned to be one of racial purity, or a communist utopia of equality, efficiency, and prosperity for all. Needless to say, totalitarian utopias never come to fruition, for as Karl Popper warned, the attempt to make heaven on earth invariably produces hell. These utopian visions do, however, succeed in stimulating the religious enthusiasm of the masses and totalitarians use these visions to convince the population that the utopian end justifies any and all means, be it mass surveillance, censorship, widespread oppression, mass imprisonment, or even the extermination of groups of people, or as Barry Goldwater explains. Those who seek absolute power, even though they seek it to do what they regard as good, are simply demanding the right to enforce their own version of heaven on earth. And let me remind you, they are the very ones who always create the most hellish tyrannies. Absolute power does corrupt, and those who seek it must be suspect and must be opposed. In the totalitarian religion, there are the chosen people and there are the sinners. The chosen ones naively believe in the possibility of a paradisal future and the ability of the state to be the vehicle to effectuate this transformation. They are the pious who follow the state's commands with unquestioning obedience. The sinners are the non-believers. They are the heretics who stand in the way of the so-called greater good and prevent the forward march of history. To use an analogy offered by the Polish philosopher Zygmunt Bauman, the totalitarians see the earth as a garden to which they are anointed to cultivate, and the sinners as the weeds that must be exterminated to bring about the full flowering of the totalitarian utopia. All totalitarian visions of society as garden define parts of the social habitat as human weeds. Like all other weeds, they must be segregated, contained, prevented from spreading, removed, and kept outside the society boundaries. If all these means prove insufficient, they must be killed. But removing the weeds is only one part of the totalitarian religious movement. The remaining citizens must be turned into totalitarian true believers, who inwardly assent to a life of strict conformity and obedience to authority. For in totalitarianism, the mere outward display of compliance is not enough. Like all fanatical religions, totalitarian movements seek to control the innermost thoughts of its followers. Referring to Mussolini's fascist dictatorship in Italy, Giovanni Amendola explained, "Fascism did not so much aim to govern Italy as to monopolize the control of Italian consciences. The possession of power is not enough for fascism. It needs to possess the private conscience of all its citizens. It demands the conversion of Italians. Fascism makes the same claims as a religion. It does not promise happiness to those who do not convert." In pursuit of this totalitarian religious transformation, various proselytizing methods are used. Two of these are demagogy and pedagogy, the former being the spreading of state propaganda through art, literature, music, plays, and festivals, and the latter being the ideological indoctrination of the youth via compulsory schooling. The strategy of terror and love is another technique used to proselytize the masses into the totalitarian religion. Citizens are subjected to terror via ongoing wars, continual fear-mongering, false flags, and the ever-present threat of loss of livelihood, property, imprisonment, or death. Yet these displays of terror are interspersed with displays of love. Ceremonial rituals are held to honor the goodwill of the leaders, and continuous propaganda assures the citizens that the regime cares for them and is working hard to keep them safe from the dangers of the world. And as Alexander Stein explains in her book, Terror, Love, and Brainwashing, as in the Stockholm Syndrome, thus does the abuser become the perceived safe haven, a person or an entity to whom one can turn for help, mercy, forgiveness, comfort. This alternation of terror and love triggers free-floating anxiety, confusion, and creates a trauma bond between the citizen and the state, a bond that lies at the basis of all cults. Stein explains further. The alternation of love and fear within an isolating environment results in a dissociated, loyal, and deployable follower who can now be instructed to act in the interests of the leader rather than in his or her own survival interests. Processes of brainwashing rest on the creation of stress or threat with no escape other than compliance to the apparent safe haven of the totalitarian regime and group. Persistent fear-mongering, in conjunction with promises that compliance to the regime will bring the citizens salvation, creates true believers who will do whatever the regime commands, even if these commands require them to disown friends and family, face economic ruin, spend time in prison, or even go to an early grave. As one example, Nikolai Valenchik, a man loyal to the Soviet regime, was forced to spend 17 years in the hard labor gulags for a crime he did not commit. Yet upon being released, he did not condemn the Stalinist regime. Instead, he stated, "We believed in the party, and we were not mistaken." Other reports tell of political officials and party followers who cried out, "Long live Stalin," as they were being taken out to be shot by the Soviet secret police. As further evidence for the mass religious conversion that takes place under totalitarianism, Hannah Arendt explained, "The amazing fact is that the totalitarian true believer is unlikely to waver in his loyalty when the monster begins to devour its own children, and not even if he becomes a victim of persecution himself. If he is framed and condemned, if he is purged from the party and sent to a forced labor or a concentration camp, on the contrary, to the wonder of the whole civilized world, he may even be willing to help in his own prosecution and frame his own death sentence, if only his status as a member of the movement is not touched." Totalitarianism is a religion that never achieves what it promises. It creates a hell on earth in which many are sacrificed to the god of the state, but none are delivered into the brave new world they were promised. The more power the state is granted, the more corrupt become the individuals who operate the state machinery, and the more the world descends into chaos. Totalitarianism must be avoided at all costs, but sadly this religion is seeing a modern-day revival. Politicians and others in positions of global power are vocal about their desire to remake, rebuild, or reset the world, and the masses are expected to obey and to love the new society that is being forced upon them. If obedience does not come voluntarily, then force is being used with an alarming frequency. "They want to be our shepherds, but that requires us to be sheep," warns Thomas Sowell. In these times of tyranny, we each face a choice: accept the false gods of the state and allow the totalitarians to lead us into what Alexander Solzhenitsyn calls the land of smothered opportunities, or resist. There is but one choice: to rise to the task of the age. For compliance to totalitarianism is the riskiest of choices, as it is based on the naive hope that this time will be different, that this time power won't corrupt politicians and state officials, that this time the totalitarian monster will not devour its children and create a man-made hell on earth. But as Solzhenitsyn warned, "There always is this fallacious belief. It would not be the same here. Here such things are impossible. Alas, all the evil of the 20th century is possible everywhere on earth."
As Egyptian religion made Pharaoh out to be a god who had the right to do whatever he wanted with human beings, so also materialism makes human beings out to be subhuman and therefore subject to the government's will. Yeah. And those who don't conform to be subhuman. Yeah. Haven't seen that before, have we?
No.
Oh. The interesting thing is, with socialists and totalitarians, they always say they're doing things for the people, and they always decide what some people and not people, and some people are not people and have less rights than others. Our God is a jealous Yah. Of all the things people put their trust in, our understanding of our environments and seasons, he controls it. He can make it do whatever he wants. They trust in false gods. He shows them powerless before his onslaught. They trust in military might. He can drown them in the sea. We can take courage from this parasha and what Moshe and what Yah did through Moshe. They trusted in their own understanding, their arrogance and superiority. Nothing can touch us. He can take what's most precious from their powerless arms. Yah is revealing that he alone holds all things in his hands, that he alone is self-existent, and through all things, through him, all things have been made. And you know what? No matter how hard it, no matter how arrogant they are, Yah can use them for his purposes to show forth his glory. Could you play the next video, please?
Music.
Welcome to another episode of Parashah Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parashah Point comes from Vayera, which is Hebrew for I appeared, and it goes from Exodus 6:2 to Exodus 9:35. This Parashah begins with Yahweh commanding Moses and Aaron to go back to Pharaoh and order him to let the people of Israel go. The rest of the Torah portion tells of the first seven plagues that God sent upon Egypt because of Pharaoh's persistent refusal to obey God's will. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to present just a thought concerning the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Exodus chapter 9. But Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as Yahweh had spoken to Moses. Something in the Bible that can be very confusing is the issue of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. God sends plagues upon the land because Pharaoh consistently refuses to let the people of Israel leave Egypt. But in many of these occurrences where Pharaoh refuses, it says that God hardened his heart. A lot of people understandably struggle with this. They look at this as God manipulating Pharaoh to disobey him and then judging Pharaoh for disobeying. How is that just? Well, regardless of how we interpret the text, it is not our place to judge God. We need to realize that everything God does is always good and just, even when we don't understand it from our limited perspective. However, maybe we could look at God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart from a different perspective. For instance, just as the rays from the sun can both melt wax and bake clay, God's love can both soften a heart or harden a heart, depending on the state of that person's heart. Have you ever been in an argument with someone, and the more you try to reach out to them and reconcile, it somehow just drove them further away? The same could perhaps be said here. From the very beginning, before Moses even went back to Egypt to command Pharaoh to free the Israelites, God already warned Moses that Pharaoh wouldn't listen. Exodus chapter 3. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. God already warned that Pharaoh would not let the people go unless he is compelled to do so. Hence, God sent plagues in order to compel Pharaoh to let them go. What's important to see here is that Pharaoh's heart was already in a state of resisting God's command. Throughout this story, we see other instances where it appears that Pharaoh had the free will to make his own choices. For instance, Exodus chapter 8, 15, 19, and 32 mention occurrences of Pharaoh's heart already being hard and even Pharaoh hardening his own heart. So this appears to be something Pharaoh himself is doing over and over. Finally, when we get to Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, God takes action. He is the one who hardens Pharaoh's heart. So we can perhaps understand this as God strengthening Pharaoh's resolve to do what Pharaoh already wanted to do from the very beginning. It's important to understand that Pharaoh is not some sort of humble sinner in all of this. There's never a time in this story in which Pharaoh feels guilty and asks for mercy, and then God says, nope, and just continues to toy with him. No, throughout the entire story, we see over and over that Pharaoh is the one who stubbornly resists God's will. So what can God do besides give him over to his own sin? 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to those who humble themselves. But when it comes to the proud who resist God's will, God opposes them. And one way he opposes the proud is by giving them over to their own sin. God was not toying with poor innocent Pharaoh and then judging him for what God himself made him do. No, Pharaoh wanted to rebel, and God let him. Thank you for joining us for another Parashah Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
You know, Pharaoh had the option. He could have repented before God and acknowledged God and confessed his sin and become a subject of Yah, but every time he refused. He was never, ever going to repent to Yah. So Yah just simply let him go with the further. You know, Yah knew that he is a narcissist and would react to Yah's offer of forgiveness and what was required. Because narcissists are completely self-absorbed, to humble themselves before God is just something that's beyond the pale for them, because they see themselves as being the most important one. To acknowledge that Yah was more important than them, that his word was more important than their will, is something that he would refuse. Yep. The interesting thing is, Yah wants us to be humble. And through this situation, Yah shows us both his humility and Israel's humility and Moses' humility. And we saw Yosef's humility a couple of weeks ago. Yah permits evil, but from evil he unceasingly causes good to proceed. Bereshit 50 verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but Yah meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Yosef speaking. Knowing that Yah will turn things together for good is a key to understanding and walking with Yah and being transformed into his likeness. And allowing the pressures and the things that come against us to humble us so that we can reach out to Yah. Romans 8:28 furthermore says, furthermore, we know that Yah causes everything to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Because those whom he knew in advance, he also determined in advance would be conformed to the pattern of his son, so that he might be firstborn amongst many brothers. And chose whom he thus determined in advance, he also called, and those whom he called that he caused to be considered righteous, and those whom he caused to be considered righteous, he also glorified. Yah resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yah desires us to be a people who follows hard after him, and Yeshua was a perfect example of humility. Whilst being the ruler of heaven and earth, the creator of all that is, seen and unseen, he humbled himself and allowed himself to be mistreated by men. He allowed himself to be mistreated by men to the point of death. He's the example that Yah wants us to emulate. Blessed be his name. Any questions? Okay, we'll move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service then. Here the days are coming, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. Will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Jehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
See, Elohim is my salvation. I am confident and unafraid. For Yehovah Elohim is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Then you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Victory comes from Yehovah. May your blessing rest on your people. Yehovah Sabaoth is with us, our fortress, the Elohim of Yaakov.
Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam, hamotz lachem min ha'aretz.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. Yehovah Sabaoth, how happy is anyone who trusts in you. Give victory, Yehovah. Let the King answer us the day we call. I will take the cup of redemption and call upon the name Yehovah.
The cup of deliverance I raise in the name of Yehovah, Yeshua HaMashiach HaKol, Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu, Melech HaOlam, Borei Pri HaGafen.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu, Melech HaOlam, Borei Mini Besamin.
Blessed are you, Yehovah, our Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the various spices.
I'd just like to invite, are we going to have people come out and, yeah? I'd just like to invite those who are designated to come out and hand out the wine, the spices and the bread and the salt. Because we keep forgetting the salt, don't we? you. I just don't want to rip it up. Give it to my family. Okay, let's pray. Abba and Elohim of your fathers, we thank you for all the good gifts you've given us, Father God. Lord, you created us, Father God. You brought us into your kingdom, Father God. Lord God, you made us your people, Father God. Lord, you gave us all good gifts. You gave us a land to live in, Father God. Lord, even though we'd sinned against you, Father God, and came time, Lord God, when we had to leave that land because of our sin, you brought us back and you were faithful to your covenant to us, even though we weren't. We thank you, Father God, that you did it over and over. Lord God, and then finally you sent your Son to redeem us, Father God, where we've sinned against you, to restore our relationship with you. We thank you, Father God, for the good gifts you've given us, Lord God, that you restored our relationship with you. And this, Father God, these things we take today, we remember, Father God, not only that you created the bread and brought it from the earth, Father God, and you created the wine, Father God, but, Lord God, that you are represented in these things, Father God, that you were the Word of God that grew up, Father God, and became the fullness of the deity in man. Lord, that you were willing to lay down your life, Father God, that we might be restored to right relationship. We thank you, Father God, that your righteousness covers us, Father God, because your life is your atonement for us. Blessed be your name. Amen. Let's eat and drink together. Malachi and Tamar to come out and speak Yah's name over us through the blessing of Aaron. We'd ask your shalom to be upon us, Father, this week. Amen.
Yevareka ka, Yehovah Yishmareka, Ye'er Yehovah Panavaleka V'chunika, Issa Yehovah Panavaleka V'yasam Luka, Shalom.
May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yehovah lift up his face towards you and give you peace.
Amen.
Our Abba and Elohim of our fathers, we thank you for the joy and rest which we have enjoyed on this Shabbat day. May the coming week bring gladness and peace, health and achievement, and like the fragrance of the Besamim, we pray the days ahead bring sweetness to our lives and the lives of our loved ones. May the peace which we are enjoying this day linger until we gather for Shabbat next week. And to the one who can keep you from falling and set you without defect and full of joy in the presence of his Shekinah, to Elohim alone, our Deliverer, through Yeshua the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Sean. That was really great. It brought back many memories of my studying at university 50 years ago, but that's okay. Some of that psychology stuff that I studied that was in there, but it was really, really good. Very good information. It really showed us where we are today. And I think everyone needs to be aware of that, and we have to hold the line. We have to stick to our faith. We have to stay true to who we are. And we can't let man change us for anything. And I think that, you know, with this totalitarian dynasty that we have running in our world at this moment, we have to stand together as one. Now, as you know, it's our 23rd anniversary, or 24th, just a minute, beginning of our 24th year, so we will be cutting a cake. For those who, you know, we'd love you all to stay for it, because we'd love to give you a piece, but if you have to go, we understand. You want to make a comment?
Sure.
Phil?
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
Question?
Yes.
Thanks. So we, I guess, learned a lot about the plagues and things in this parasha. Probably people may not have picked up that the Israelites, though, were in Goshen.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Right, so they were still where Joseph had provided for, I guess,
yes.
You know,
mm-hmm.
100 years ago. So the
400
people,
years. Mm.
The people in Goshen were safe.
Yes.
Right, and that's, you know, in a sense, God had made this special place
provision for them,
for those people to be safe. So I guess where I'm going with that is if, you know, places in Australia become a problem, or even the Gold Coast becomes a problem, then where would we expect would be a modern-day Goshen?
I think that Yehovah will provide for us, and he will show us exactly where to go and what to do. You know, we have to trust him. You know, we either have faith or we don't have faith. We are not of this world. We are in this world, but not of it. And we have to look to him in all things. He is our provider. He has promised us that he will never leave us or forsake us. So there's nothing that can happen to us that he has not provided for. And I believe when the time comes, who knows? We could walk through that door and end up in Yerushalayim. I don't know. Yah knows. He knows the end from the beginning. I can't tell you what's going to happen because Yah knows. And we have to just know that it is our faith and holding the line and staying strong in him, because as I said last week when I was preaching, this is a test. He is testing us to see whether we can stay true to him and to his word or bowing to man. Yeah. It's our choice. And what we do with it is up to us. There's no condemnation in Yeshua HaMashiach whatsoever. There's no condemnation of anybody in this room. Whatever your choice is your choice. Okay? That is your choice. But if we hold firm to our faith and to our trust in Yah, and we've got people in this room that have lost their jobs. They have lost their jobs completely. But they're still here every week. They're still faithful every week to Yah. We will provide for them if it comes to that we need to. We will help them. They haven't asked for help yet, but they've been offered the hand of help. So we have to just trust Yah and he will provide. And, I mean, you've got other people in the congregation that have been without a job for nearly 2 years, purely and simply because of international students can't come to Australia. But they have still been supplied with work by Yah because of their skills and because of who they are. Yah finds a way. And he will provide for each and every one of us. We don't have to fear. And yes, if we all end up in a gulag camp, whatever it might be, so what? My family did it 70-odd years ago. They came out of it. If I have to go in again, so be it.
Okay, but it's worth highlighting that, again, in the parasha, that they were already
Goshen. But we're not
that
in...
That is, they're protected from the plagues because they're already there. They should be.
That was a different situation to what we're in now. Totally different situation.
I don't think there's any need for us to be looking to other men to tell us where we should go to be protected. When we're in his service, we're in perfect freedom. So if we're not in his service, then we're not acting, we're not part of his body. His body is responsive to what he wants done. So we're in a situation where if we know what he wants us to do day to day, and the rule in the military structure is you just keep following the last order that you got until you get given a new one. And knowing his will and doing his will, that's the best we can do, and then we will live in perfect freedom, both here on earth and what lies ahead.
Yeah, just on that, Joseph provided a place in Goshen for us to be. And Yeshua is likened unto Joseph.
Yeah.
And Yeshua said that we're to be in him.
That's right.
So he provides our place of safety. Our Goshen is in him.
That's right.
And as the one likened unto Joseph, he's provided that Goshen within us spiritually. So we have that rest and we have that security, knowing that he will provide for us and he will look after us.
And he said, have no fear.
Exactly right. Yeah. We have to trust him without fear.
And fear has been the main weapon that's been used against society. And fear against
thing.
The invisible, fear against the unknown, fear of prophecies. I mean, they're literally false prophets.
Yeah.
Right? They're saying, this is what's going to happen. Oh, well, it didn't quite happen the way they were projecting. All the vast numbers and all that.
Yeah.
All to drive people into a situation where they have to volunteer to join an experimental medication program. And one size fits all, but that's not Yah's way.
But even as the Queensland Chief Health Officer has said himself, Omicron is good because it will give us all immunity, natural immunity. It's not harmful, and it will produce natural immunity. We should not fear it.
Probably the ones that would have the greatest problem with Omicron will be the ones that have already had their immune system compromised by receiving the vax.
Yeah.
Because that's part of what it does. And it lasts for 6 months. It was going to be one shot and that's it forever. And then it was two and now it's four. I heard on one account that there's something like 200 million doses of vaccine that's been ordered for Australia. And that's enough and, what, nine or something shots each?
Yeah.
So the program will come unstuck. Very much so. And
let us get off that subject.
Yes, let us.
And let's move
let's
cut
celebration.
The cake so we can enjoy.
And we do need to get a photograph of the
ministry
board,
team,
ministry team, all of that. So
I'll go and get the cake.
It is Shabbat. Thank the Lord, it is Shabbat.